Well, we're going to continue and wrap up our series called Made to Make a Difference, looking at really that big idea that you are made to make a difference. Now, how many of you guys were on spring break this past week, or your kids were on spring break? Okay, not nearly as many as in the first hour, so that's why you're not as smiley, right? Because you didn't have the week off. But just by random chance, if you were on spring break, or maybe you weren't, did anybody go roller skating this past week as a part of spring break or anything? One, two, three, I'll count both of y'all. Anybody else? Crazy. We had four the first service, three this service, right? You're kind of like, that's a random question to ask. Well, it's not, because what I want to talk to you about this morning. So growing up as a kid, I loved going roller skating. Now, for the kids in the room, roller skating is not rollerblading. It's different, right? So rollerblading, how all the wheels are in a line, right? Roller skating, they're kind of stacked. And so they have these places called skating rinks. Maybe you've been there, right? This was my skating rink growing up. Probably looks like yours. This is an up-to-date picture. This is not like back in the 80s. This was taken pretty recently. Mid-City Skateland, right on the boundary of Irving, Texas and Grand Prairie, Texas. I'm sad to say they closed the doors a month ago for the very last time at Mid-City Skateland. I haven't been there for 20 years, but I don't know why that still bothers me that it's not open anymore, just in case I wanted to go. But maybe you, how many of you grew up going roller skating? Right? Okay, so a lot of us, right? So when I think back to that, you know, for me, a lot of pictures come to mind. I think about the smoky, hazy air, because back in that day, you could smoke in the roller skating rink. Now, it was like in the smoking section, which was just like a side of the wall, right? There was no barrier or anything. It was just like, you can smoke over here and we'll all breathe it in, but that's where you have to stay to do that. It always kind of smelled like dirty feet. I remember the haze and kind of the scent of the disinfectant spray they would spray in the rental skates. You guys remember that? There was always, the carpet was always dark, probably to hide the stains and the dirt, but it was always neon too. You know what I mean? They would do that. I remember Galaga and Mrs. Pac-Man, right, in the arcade section. I remember nachos and hot dogs and Cokes. I remember peeling paint in dirty bathrooms. It was kind of like, if you can avoid going to the bathroom while you're there, that's probably a good thing. But on the rare occasion you needed to, you could risk that. I remember the disco ball and like the flashing lights. I think every roller rink had one of those. And they also had, I don't know where you were from, but they always had this 40-year-old guy skating around that was way too into it. You know what I'm talking about? Right? If that was you, my apologies. Don't mean to be offensive. Maybe you were my guy. I don't know. Right? But, like, you know, when I think about that, like, it brings back a lot of memories. So I loved going. And so, you know, our place, they had times when, you know, everybody couldn't skate. So you had to get off the rink. And so they would do maybe like an adult-only skate, or they would do a couple skate, which I was never on the floor for, but it's okay. Or, you know, or it was like game time. So we did races, which were always won by the kids who had the speed skates, right? And never by the people who had to rent the communal skates, right? Because we weren't fast enough. We had the wheelbarrow races, which inevitably broke somebody's nose like every time that they would do it. The dice game, have you guys played the dice game where you'd roll out and be in one of the corners and all that kind of stuff? And then they're hokey pokey, right? Did anybody actually be able to turn themselves around without falling? Some of you guys were good. I wasn't. Like, I just kind of stood there like, yay, you know, like, so what we did. But you would do all that stuff. And I remember as a kid, those times were fun, but I didn't like it, because at those times, not everybody could skate. And so inevitably, you'd be skating, having fun, and the DJ would come on, and he'd be like,
couple skates only, couple skates only.
You know, something like that, or you're like, I don't understand that, and you see all these, you know, people, like, you know, couples out there skating or whatever, you know. But there was, like, whenever you have to stop, you'd kind of be sitting up there over the edge of, like, the concrete pillar, right? And you're just waiting. And what you're waiting for, you're waiting for the guy to be like,
all skate,
right? Because all skate was the time when you could skate. Didn't matter who you were, didn't matter how good you were, how old you were, how young you were, like, all skate was the time that there were no limitations, right? Everybody could skate. And as a kid, I didn't go to the roller rink to sit back and watch people skate, right? That's what the parents did, okay? I went to skate. And so when it was time for an all skate, it was time for me to be part of the fun, right? And I was thinking about that as I was preparing for this series, because it's kind of like this. I think so many times people view the Christian life and view church as kind of a sit back and watch type of experience. But the church, being a follower of Jesus, being part of this great thing called the local church, is not a sit back or only certain people can be a part of it, right? If you're a follower of Jesus, it's an all skate. Everybody's invited to be part of the action. Everybody's invited to be part of the mission and the movement of God through the local and global church. And it's because you are made to make a difference. You're not made to just sit back and watch. You're not made to sit back and watch the professional people go. You are made to make a difference, right? If you're taking notes, I want you to write that down, because it's such an important idea. And we began talking about that last week, that you're made to make a difference. As a follower of Jesus, part of who God has made you to be and who God has created you to be, right, as we talked about last week, is that you are made to make a difference. You're made to be a part of what God is doing, not just a bystander. Look what Jesus said about the church in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He says, "And I'll tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." So he's talking to Peter and his disciples, and he says, on this rock, right, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. He said, my church will be the most powerful, important movement in all of history, so much so that the gates of hell, all kinds of evil, will not prevail against it. And Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And then he said, you're going to be part of this mission and movement, because the church I'm building isn't brick and mortar and wood and stone. The church I'm building are followers of Jesus. I'm going to build you as part of my church. Look what Jesus said in John 14, 12. We talked about it last week. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. That Jesus said, you're going to do, if you believe in me and follow me, you're going to do what I do. You're going to do what I have been a part of doing. And Jesus used his life to serve other people in a way that made a difference for the kingdom of God in this world. And he goes on to say, you're even going to do greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And so we began last week with this idea that you are made as a follower of Jesus to make a difference. That God has you created and called, as we talked about, right? So write this down. We said, well, how does God do that? How does God make us to make a difference? Well, last week we looked at this in depth, that you have been created by God to make a difference. Ephesians 2:10, Paul writes this, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. As a follower of Jesus, you are made new. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, now it's not works that saves you. It's not works that makes you right. It's not works and being good enough that makes God love you. All of that is by grace through faith. But once you receive his salvation, once he makes you new, he forgives your sin, he gives you eternal life, then he makes you new and creates you to do good works. Not to sit on the sideline, but to be part of the action, to be part of the all skate. And we talked last week that one of the ways that God created us to make a difference was he gives us what we called spiritual gifts. Now, spiritual gifts, there's a definition in your notes there that we talked about last week, just to define and be on the same page. A spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in the ministry of the church. And we said last week that God gives spiritual gifts. They come from him. They can't be earned. They can't be developed in the way of like, I'm going to become this. I'm going to grow this spiritual gift. You have a spiritual gift, at least one, if you're a follower of Jesus. Those are given to you by God. They're given to all believers, and they're to be used for the purpose of glorifying God and building up the church. If you weren't here last week, I want to encourage you to go back online and watch that message or listen to it, because there's some important stuff in there about how we need to understand the fact that you've been and I've been created to make a difference. That God specifically made you for good works, to be part of the mission, to be part of the movement, to be active, in what God is doing in the local church. And we said the second thing that God has done is not just created us to make a difference, but God has called us to make a difference. And that's what we want to talk about today. He called us to make a difference. Go look back at Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." So God created us, but he also calls us. Paul says, "Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." See, we have a calling to use how God has created us, how God has gifted us to glorify him and to build up the church, to be part of the mission. And so what I want to talk to you about today is specifically that idea that you have been called and how we understand the calling in our life to be part of a local church and to not sit on the sidelines, but to be on the front lines of making a difference by using our gifts and serving other people. So if you'll stand with me, we want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We want to start in verse 12. We looked at this first part of this passage last week where Paul talked about spiritual gifts and this idea that you have been and I have been as followers of Jesus, created by him to do good works, to make a difference. And then Paul continues this, and we're going to unpack a little bit more about what does it mean, though, in context of how God has created the church. If we've been called to do it, how has he called us to interact? How has he called us to think when it comes to being that part of the local church? If you're new this morning, when I finish reading this passage, we'll say the phrase, the very words together. It's our way here at Bay Area to just distinguish the words of God from my own or whoever the speaker is for that morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says this, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if an ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If we were all a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." Verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way." So Paul is continuing talking to the Corinthian church about spiritual gifts, about serving, about how God has designed you as an individual to make a difference, but then how God has called you together with others in the body of Christ to make that difference. And to explain it, he uses the metaphor and the illustration of the human body. Look what he says. In verse 12, he says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." He says, okay, take your physical human body. It's made up of many different members, of many different parts, but it's all one body. And he says, it's just like the body of Christ. The body of Christ contains all kinds of different individual people, but they're part of one larger body. And Paul begins to unpack what I believe to be some of the power of the local church. That the power of the local church in doing what God has called it to do is found in how God designed it. And the power of the local church is found both in its unity and its diversity, right? That the power of the local church to do what God has called it to do is found in the unity of the local church, but also in the diversity. So what we have in common as well as what we have different. Look what he writes in 13 and 14. He says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." He says, okay, listen, that we're all different, but we have this one thing or these one things in common. And the things that we have in common bring great unity to who we are. He says that there's one spirit, there's one body, right? We know we have one faith. We know that we have this one calling in our life, that we all, no matter who we are, and we, no matter where we're from, no matter our ethnicity, our socioeconomic background, no matter our gifting, no matter what we're into, whether we like the Cowboys or the Texans or whatever, right? No matter who we are, in Christ, we are one. That we have Jesus in common. And that unity is powerful when it's lived out in the right way. But we also see that part of the church isn't just its unity, but it's also its diversity, it's its difference. Back in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6, we looked last week, Paul talks about the differences that we see. Look at verse 4. He says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone." So we see, Paul says, you have this unity in Christ, this unity of the Spirit, this unity in being part of the body of Christ, but you're made differently. And there's different gifts, right? There's different ways to serve. There's different activities that we can be a part of, but it's the same God that empowers them all. And see, the power of the church is when our unity and our diversity work hand in hand and go well. Now, the power of the church can also be the biggest challenge in the church. Because anytime you bring about different people, sometimes even though they have things in common, the differences can actually create division. And that's kind of what was happening in some ways in the church in Corinth, is they had all of this stuff in common, but their differences became such an issue, or they became such a focus, that they began to be disunified, they began to be divided in terms of their differences. And so as a church, as followers of Jesus, we've got to make sure that we are understanding and thinking rightly about how we're unified, but also how we're different. And that those two things, even though they're opposites at times, are actually what make the church the powerful organization and entity that Jesus Christ says is going to prevail over the gates of hell. And it's just like the human body, Paul says. This is all my body, but it's made up of different parts. And so what I want to talk to you about today is I want to unpack some ways of thinking that Paul talks about in this passage. Two wrong ways to think about my relationship and my gifts in relationship with other people in the body of Christ, but then also four right ways to think. Because if we understand how God created us unified, but how God also made us different, if we have a right understanding of those things, it can empower us in the local church. But if we have a wrong understanding, it can actually limit and it can become a challenge to us. So Paul begins by what I call addressing two wrong ways to think. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 15 through 20. The first thing he says is this, is he says, the wrong way of thinking is I am not important. So the wrong way to think about you and your life in relationship to the church is to have the mentality that I am not important. Look at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So Paul says, listen, you can't think about yourself in relationship to others in the church in a way that devalues who you are. You can't think, I'm not important. And he says, like take for instance, look, if the foot should say, I'm not a hand, Paul says that doesn't mean it's still not part of the body. It just means it's different. Or if the ear should say, I'm not an eye, Paul says it doesn't mean they're not part of the body or even an important part of the body. It just means that they are different. See, one of the things that can happen in the local church when it comes to how we view ourselves, how God has gifted us, and how we're supposed to be part of what God is doing is we can develop this mentality that says, well, I'm not important. I'm not important. Now, maybe you would never say, I'm not important, but maybe you've said or thought this. Well, since I can't do X, or I can only do this, well, how can you help? Well, I can only do this. What you're saying is I can only, but other people can do even better things. Or maybe you say or have thought this, and I'm not as good as so-and-so, or I'm not gifted like this person. Or you know what? Nobody's going to notice if I don't X. When you think those things and believe those thoughts, you devalue your role in the local church. But Paul says here that you can't think that you are not important. You can't think that you don't have value. You can think that, but you shouldn't think it. Because as we're going to see, the value of the church, the power of the church, is that every part is important. But here's the second wrong way to think. The first wrong way is to think I'm not important. The second wrong way to think is they're not important. It's the opposite. Instead of thinking too little about yourself, you begin to think too little about other people, right? It's the opposite. So some people struggle with saying, okay, well, I'm not important enough, I'm not good enough. What they think is they're not as good as me. So I'm more important. The thing that I can do is more important. My ministry is more important. My idea is more important. The things that I can do, the way God has gifted me, is actually more important. And we may never say those words, right? But we think them. 1 Corinthians 12:21, Paul says it this way. It says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So he says, as a part of the body, you can't say to the other parts of the body, I really don't need you. You're not that important. He says that's a wrong way to think. And like I said, we may never look at somebody and say, hey, listen, your ministry in the church is not important, or your area is not important, or if you were, you know, you don't matter. But maybe we say things like this. Well, since they can't do X, or, well, they can only do this. Well, they're not as good as so-and-so. Or maybe they're not gifted like me. Or nobody's going to notice if they don't X. See, it's the unity and diversity, both, that makes the church so powerful. And so we've got to make sure that we don't develop a wrong way to think. That we don't look at our lives and think that we're not important to what God is doing in the church. But we also need to make sure that we don't look at the lives of other people and think they're not important. And it's not just individual people in the local church. We can do that in terms of churches because, listen, we at Bay Area Church are one part of the global church. So sometimes churches get in this mindset of, well, X church down the road isn't really as important as we are. Or we're kind of better at them because of X. But the problem is, Paul says those are wrong ways to think. What are four right ways to think? Well, the first one is this, is that every part is important. Is that every part of the body of Christ is important. Look at verse 22 through 24. Paul says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which your more presentable parts do not require. Paul's saying, listen, when it comes to your body, right, every part's important. Now, parts have different roles and they have different things that they're going to do. He said, but there are some parts of the body that we value that may not seem important, but they are. In fact, he says, there are some that seem weaker, but we actually know that they are indispensable. One of the coolest things to do is to learn about how God created the human body and recognize how one little part that seems insignificant, if it's out of whack or out of kilter, has a negative effect on everything else. Because every part is important. Because the body only exists if all the parts are there. Look at verse 17. He said, he writes this, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? See, for you to have the body physically, you have to have the sum of all the parts. If I simply had an eye or I simply had a foot, I would have a part of the body, but I wouldn't have a body, right? And so every part is important. The body functions best when the diversity of the differences of the people that God, of people of God that God has created, come together forming the whole body. Every part's important. The fact that you are a follower of Jesus Christ and have been gifted by him according to the promises of his word gives you incredible value in the body of Christ. Because every part's important. Paul also says this, that God designs the body in the best way. So we need to stop thinking we're not important. We need to stop thinking they're not important. We need to start thinking every part's important. And we need to also think about this reality that God designs the body in the best way. Look at verse 24 to 25. Paul writes, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. Paul's saying, listen, God is the one who designs the body. God is the one who gives spiritual gifts. We talked about that last week. And God is also the one who has gifted you in a way that he has designed you to be used in the bigger part of the body of Christ. All right, so God is the one. So when we think we're not important or we devalue how God has gifted us, we're actually saying to God that God was wrong and doesn't know what he's doing, right? Or if we say, listen, I'm more important than they are, we're actually saying I know better than God. But see, God has gifted you the way God knows is best. God has given you the spiritual gift that he's given you. Because that is the perfect gift for you. And God has a perfect plan of how he wants to use that gift that he has given you. And see, when we begin to second guess, we begin to doubt our gifting and the spiritual gift God has given to us, we begin to devalue that or we become arrogant with that, we're basically telling God he doesn't know what he's doing. But the Bible time and time again says that the ways of the Lord are perfect. So God has gifted you in a very specific way, and he's designed the body in a very specific way. And it's important to understand because of the third way we need to think rightly. We need to believe that God designs the body the best way because each part is dependent on the other. Each part is dependent upon the others. Look at verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. See, there's this mutual dependence within the body of Christ. There's this commonality within the body of Christ that you affect other people and other people affect you. That when you struggle, the body of Christ struggles. That when you are joyful, the body of Christ is joyful. That when God uses you, it has an effect and a difference, not just for you, but for the greater picture of what God is doing within the body of Christ. There's this mutual dependence. And so if one part of the body is not showing up or one part of the body is not doing its part, it's going to have a negative effect on not just it, but the other parts of the body. Well, how do we know that? Well, we know that because if something's wrong in our physical body, no matter how small or insignificant it may seem, it has an effect on the body as a whole. If you have a massive headache, it's crazy how that one thing can have an effect on the rest of who you are, right? If you have a broken toe, it's amazing how that broken toe has a greater effect than just on that toe, right? If you have a hangnail, for some of you, right? Like, you can't function. I have some pretty bad hangnails, and I'm like, man, I can't type, I can't drive, I can't move. What am I going to do, you right? Because it's like, no matter what I do, I'm hitting my finger on something, and pain is going everywhere, right? Because even in the littlest way, if one part of the body is off or hurting or not doing its part, the body as a whole is affected by that. But in the same way that when one part of the body is thriving and it's doing its part, the rest of the body is benefited. It's kind of the idea of lifting with your legs, right? As you get older, if you're like me, you've made the mistake of bending over and just trying to lift something up without using your legs and recognizing that your back doesn't like that anymore, right? And so you're like, you know, okay, well, my legs have more power than my upper body, so if I can lift with my legs because my legs are doing their part, my whole body is benefiting. See, when we don't recognize the gifting God has given to us, or we don't utilize the gifting God has given to us as a follower of Jesus, it doesn't just affect us, it affects the greater body of Christ. I've been in ministry in a professional, like, job type way for about 20 years in different types of ministries. And there's one thing I've come to understand about church. There are some things that are hard and challenging at church that really shouldn't be. Now, there are some things that should be. There are some parts of the mission of God that are difficult. Like, it's going to take work. It's going to take effort. But there are so many times there are certain things that really shouldn't be an issue or an obstacle that become an issue or an obstacle. One of those is volunteers. Just being honest with you. I've been at churches of 300, churches of 2,100, and kind of everywhere through there. And no matter where I've been, in Dallas, in Houston, in Deer Park, in Virginia, there's been one common challenge that we face over and over and over again. It's we can't find enough people to volunteer to do the things we believe God's calling us to do. And what's crazy about that is, there's plenty of people in every single one of those churches. But not every person is engaged in using their gift and serving other people. Now, does God still move? Does God still work? Absolutely. But God could do more, or maybe do what he's doing in an easier way if the body as a whole would function with every part doing its part. See, the same thing with giving. The church has enough resources monetarily to do the big, grandiose things that God would want it to do if every part of the body did its part. Now, I don't say that to guilt you, because I don't believe guilt is a great motivation for anything. I say it just to say, listen, you affect not just you, but you affect the greater body, because you're important, because you matter to what God's doing. And God has gifted you specifically and uniquely as he sees best, not just for you, but for the church. And every part of the body is dependent upon you in the same way that you're dependent upon us. So the church functions best when this all comes together for the greater good. And the fourth thing I think Paul wants us to understand here is this, is that each of us is uniquely gifted and placed to make a difference. Look what he says, verse 27 through 31. He says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. He says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all miracles, do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer to those questions is no, not everybody does all those things. But that's the point he's trying to make, is not everybody does them. But we're better when everybody does what they've been gifted to do. And then he goes on to say in verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. And then he says, I'll show you the most excellent way. See, we talked about we've all been gifted with a specific spiritual gift, as well as some other things we could talk about. And God has specifically gifted you in that way and has placed you here at Bay Area Church for that specific purpose. See, I don't care what got you to Bay Area Church. It may have been that it was closer to your house. It may have been that Brian kept you awake for 35 minutes, right? It may have been that your kids loved coming instead of crying about having to come. They cried when you left. It could have been that God used this church through Hurricane Harvey to, man, help you out, and that made a difference in your life. Whatever got you here, God has placed you here because you have a part to play. That you make us and can and will make us a better, more fully functioning body of Christ when you, as the part God has made you to be, lives out that part God made you to be. You've been specifically gifted and placed. Look at verse 18. It says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, every one of them as he chose. God has put you here for a specific purpose. He's gifted you for that specific purpose. And we as a church need you, just like you need me, to play our part. And in that way, we're better together. In that way, we can begin to see the dreams and the visions that God has given to our leadership of saturating the 4B area with the gospel of Jesus Christ, of making a difference in families, individuals, and churches, and renovating them and restoring them. We can see that happen because you're part of the solution. That you're not here to just sit back and look at other people out having all the fun. But it's an all skate. You're part. You're invited. Paul says, I want you to deeply, earnestly desire these gifts, that this should be something that we long to be a part of and want to do. And then he goes on to say, I'll show you the most excellent way. And if I had a third week of this series, what I would talk about is the next section. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about love. The familiar passage, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. It has nothing to do with weddings. But it has everything to do with this is how the unity and diversity of the church best works. Is that it happens when we love each other. And because of that love and care for each other, we're willing to serve each other and make that difference. So here's the question. Do you have some wrong thinking? Do you struggle with thoughts that maybe you're not important enough, you're not gifted the right way to be used, or maybe you have this mentality of I can do it by myself and I don't need other people? Do you know your gift? Are you using that gift? Three quick next steps that we're challenging for this series we want to ask you to take. First one is this. We want you to discover your spiritual gifts. Discover your gifts. Do you know how God has gifted you? Have you ever given time to think about that? We want to give one tool and resource. If you go to bayarea.church/fit, F-I-T, there's a spiritual gifts assessment. This survey you can take online, answer these questions, and it'll point you to some of what may be your spiritual gifts. And then once you know that, we want to encourage you to take that and then attend this one-hour class one time called Find Your Fit. And during that class, we take your gifts. The test has said, listen, here's your gift. You have a gift of teaching, a gift of hospitality. You have a gift of healing, whatever it is. And we want to say, okay, listen, what does that gift mean? In the Bible, how does the Bible define that? How do we see it being used? But then also, how do I use that here at Bay Area Church? And we want to point you in some directions. And then once you do that, once you're the third, commit to making a difference. Make the commitment to begin to use your gifts in a regular, consistent way in the ministry of the church, what God is doing here at Bay Area. Because if we can discover our gifts, if we can find our fit, if we can commit to making a difference, not only will we be blessed, that's the secondary part of that, but we as a church will be better and better suited, better equipped, better prepared to live out what God has called us to do. But all of that hinges upon this last thing. Have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ? See, the way that you begin to make a difference and be made to make a difference is Jesus has to make a difference in you. It's not about doing good works so he'll love you. It's not about doing good works so your good works will outweigh your bad works so one day when you die, you'll get to go to heaven. It's not about that. It's about Jesus Christ coming to this earth, living a perfect life, dying a sacrificial death, and being raised to life again so that your sin, your brokenness, your rebellion against God, as the Bible calls it, can be forgiven and you can be made new and given eternal life. And so if you've never made that decision, that is step one. All right, let's